Crosses are something that you see everywhere in our culture and society here in America. In other lands, probably not so much, especially in Muslim-occupied countries or in former communist countries, crosses are not as prevalent. But today you see them on houses of worship, you see them on grave markers, you see them as ornate pieces of jewelry that people wear as a necklace or a bracelet or even earrings. And of course, we all understand that the cross is a symbol of Christianity. It is a symbol of Jesus Christ and what he did when he died on the cross. And there is a sense in which we celebrate the cross, and maybe through the use of the cross and the kind of ways that we do use it in our society, we tend to glamorize it and even romanticize it. And yet, if we stop and think of what the cross really means, as it symbolizes salvation, it reminds us of Jesus, and we think about that, what we're reminded of is the fact that the cross was used by the Romans as a cruel instrument of capital punishment. To die on a cross was a shameful death, a type of death that was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was a humiliating death, and certainly a painful death. And as we come this morning to our communion service and we think about Christ, and we come this morning to eat the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine, we think about the cross. In fact, as I look down, I see that even our communion trays and bread trays have crosses on them. And we look and we think about Jesus upon that cross. But this morning, I'd like to remind you that there were two other crosses. And for our thoughts this morning, before we partake of the communion together, I'd like for us to think about all three crosses. Three views from three crosses is the theme of our thoughts this morning. And you may think that's a little bit strange, because you might say, well, Ken, it's not our purpose this morning to think about the other crosses. Our purpose this morning is just focus on the cross of Christ. But let me advance to you this thought. We know it's not a coincidence that Jesus came into the world when he did. We know it's not just an accident that Jesus died on the cross, don't we? The Bible tells us, and even prophetically, that he would die this kind of death. And Paul in the Ephesian letter said that Jesus came in the fullness of time, and that God planned and purposed and predestinated that Jesus would come when he did. Daniel even prophesied it would be in the days of the Roman kings. And we can read in Isaiah 56 about the kind of death that Jesus would die. And so none of that was an accident. And so if we know that the cross was a part of God's eternal plan, then in his providence and in his foreknowledge, he would predestinate that Jesus would die by the hands of sinful men during the time of the Roman reign upon the cross. Do you think it's an accident that there just happened to be two other people there? That Jesus just accidentally and faithfully died at the same time that they conveniently crucified two other people? I don't think so. And I think as we look at these three crosses, that what we will see this morning is that these lessons have a direct bearing upon our focus, upon our thoughts, and yes, really even our communion service this morning. The first cross I would suggest to you this morning was the cross of rebellion. The man that was nailed to that cross deserved to die. He was a criminal. He was a sinner. He was a rebel against society. He was a lawbreaker. In Luke 23 and verse 39, this thief that hung on that cross said to Jesus, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And it's obvious from the text that he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. In fact, Luke says that he blasphemed Jesus. This man was really only concerned with saving his own skin. And this man that died on this cross was a man that died in sin. Other versions render this word blaspheme as he railed, He hurled abuse. He derided. He hurled insults. And he spoke insultingly. And we know as we look at all four accounts together that this man was involved in some type of insurrection, and that evidently murder had been involved in the insurrection. And though we don't know this for sure, it is very possible that Barabbas, the thief that was released in the place of Jesus during the Passover, might have been involved in the same insurrection as this particular man was. But think about this for just a second. What kind of man that is facing the specter of his own death in such a painful and excruciating manner, what kind of person hurls abuse and accusatory, insulting words at someone else while he's dying? His partner in crime, the other thief that we'll look at in a minute, rebuked him and he said, this man hadn't done anything wrong. We're getting what we deserve. And so what kind of person hurls abuse at someone that is innocent? Clovis Chapel, in his book, had it right, I think, when he wrote about this railing robber. He said he was a little man, a small-minded man, one that had the soul of a pygmy. And Chapel says, he strikes me as a man whose pettiness is even more pronounced than his wickedness. Now, that may seem harsh and even judgmental to draw such a conclusion from one brief glimpse of the man that hung on this cross, but I think the single sentence that the inspired writer records concerning him says a lot about his character and about his attitude, about his heart, that he was a man that was arrogant, that he was stubborn, that he was rebellious. He was indeed a murderous robber. And you think about what his rebellious attitude, even as he died upon the cross, cost him. It cost him an opportunity to correct his life before he died. Here was a hardened criminal that would not allow his heart to soften, even as he died next to the Son of God. He could have received pardon from Jesus, or the hope of something better as he entered the next life. But it appears to me that this man on this cross died as he lived. He lived in rebellion. The wise man said in Proverbs 17 and verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. And so when we look at the first cross, we see a cross of rebellion. A man that died in his sin. But when we look at the second cross, we see a cross of repentance. The Bible tells us that this man also was an outlaw. He was a thief. He was a sinner. And he was a man that deserved to die. But as I alluded to a moment ago, that when the first thief railed and blasphemed and hurled insults at Jesus, this man that hung on this cross rebuked his fellow felon and said, do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And so here was a man that hung on this cross that admitted he was wrong. He admitted he had sinned. He admitted that he was not right with God. And then he did something that is incredibly amazing to me. He turned to Jesus and he called him Lord. And then he said in Luke 23, and this is recorded in verses 40 through 42, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I have wondered on other occasions, how did this robber know about Jesus? To call him Lord, to know about a kingdom. I don't know how he knew. The Bible didn't tell us. Maybe he heard Jesus preached. Maybe he was even in the crowd that heard John the Baptist talk about to repent, for the kingdom is coming. And there's one greater than me that is coming. Maybe he witnessed one of the miracles of Jesus. Could it possibly have even been that he was one of the sinners with whom The Bible says that Jesus mixed and mingled. We don't know. But we do know from this brief encounter that he believed, that he identified him as Lord, and he identified as one that had done nothing wrong, and he knew something about the kingdom. We don't know how much he knew, but he knew something about it. And he believed that Jesus, even as Jesus hung dying on the cross like he was, could save him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But if you think I'm drawing too much from this, you know I'm not, because Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus turned to him and he said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." This man died on the cross of repentance. This man died to sin. And what made him different than the first man was the fact that he was willing to change. He understood his guilt. And when he looked at Jesus, he saw in Jesus not a rebel, but a redeemer. He saw someone who could save him. And this man believed that there was a better day coming, a kingdom was coming, and that there was hope, a brighter future, something that he could look forward to. The cross on which he died represents a cross of change, an admission of guilt, a recognition of wrongs, a desire for reconciliation, redemption, pardon. It was a cross of repentance. This man died to sin. But of course, the third cross, the cross of Christ, was indeed a cross of redemption. Jesus the Redeemer died on the middle cross with the thieves on either side of him. Jesus died for both of those men, didn't he? He died for the man that said, "Lord, remember me." And he died for the man that railed on him and blasphemed and insulted him. That Jesus died on that cross for the ones that were mocking him and shaking their heads and making fun of him. Jesus died for the ones that had just a little while earlier had cried out from a frenzied mob, "Crucify him, crucify him." That Jesus died for the religious leaders who enviously conspired to convict him of sin. That Jesus died for the fearful and cowardly Pilate, who would have rather been a friend of Caesar than a friend of Jesus. That Jesus died and was the redeemer for the hedonistic Herod, a man who lived an immoral life and only hoped to see something done that would entertain him. He died for the cowardly Peter and the betraying Judas. But the man that hung on this cross of redemption, died for another sinful man, Ken Welliver. And he died for you. This was a cross of redemption. This man died for sin. He was our Redeemer. The Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, "By his blood you have obtained eternal redemption." Think about that in that simple sentence. By his blood, the blood shed on that cross, this cross of redemption, you have obtained redemption. And the word redeem means to buy back. Probably one of the best analogies in our culture today that we can think of is if you've ever needed some money and you went to a pawn shop. And you pawned something of value that was important to you, but you needed the money, and you went and pawned it. But then you were able to go back to the pawn shop and pay the price to get back that which was valuable. And you took the ticket, and you paid the price, and you redeemed that from which you had been separated. The word redeem means to buy back. It means to purchase. And we've been separated from God. We've been alienated from God and enemies of God. And there was a price that needed to be paid for our purchase to bring us back into his possession, into his fellowship, into proximity with him spiritually. And the price that must be paid, was the blood of a sinless individual. And Jesus obtained redemption, but not just redemption, but eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Redemption not just in this life to give us a better life, a happier home, a better job, a brighter future here as we live on this earth, but that which transcends this life, eternal redemption. And so these three crosses, I suggest, connect very directly and specifically to our communion service this morning. Because as we come together this morning to commune, I recall times in my life of rebellion. See, it's easy for us to rail on the rebel that hung on the cross, on that robber, on that blasphemer that insulted Jesus. But can any of us of accountable age of mine honestly say that we have not rebelled at times in our lives? That we have not blasphemed? That we have failed to be what we ought to be? You see, it is easy, if we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, to pigeonhole sin and to say some sins are serious, but some not so much. The thief, the robber, the rebel, the murderer, the immoral person, bad sinners. But me, well, not so much me, because I've never done any of those things. But yet the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so when I take communion this morning, I'm reminded of that cross. And I'm reminded that I'm like the first man, that I have been in rebellion. None of us should ever come to any communion service with an attitude of superiority or pride or pomposity that we're better than other folks. We come this morning not because we're perfect, but because we're pardoned. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, as he wrote to the Ephesians, of this fact in Ephesians 2, when he said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in this children of disobedience, among whom also once you conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature, the children of wrath, just as others." We have walked where they walk, in the spirit of disobedience. There is a stern reminder from the Hebrew writer who wrote to a second generation of Jews when he said in Hebrews 3 and verse 15, "Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Hopefully, when we come to communion this morning and we admit the fact that we, too, have had times of rebellion in our lives, that our hearts are not hardened, but they are softened. And so then, as I look at the second cross, I am reminded of my need for repentance. And like the second thief, I must admit my guilt and I must realize my need to change. And I must recognize my own unworthiness. In one of his sermons in his earthly ministry, in Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said to the people then, "You must repent or you will perish." When Peter preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he preached the cross and he preached the Christ that died on it. In Acts chapter 2, as he preached that powerful message about Jesus as the Messiah, and those that responded to the message were cut to the heart, and they cried out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were convicted they had crucified the Lord of glory. The first words out of Peter's mouth were repent. Before anything else is done, before any other actions are taken or steps, repentance is necessary, a change of mind that results in a change of life. And so then in Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so when I come to communion this morning, I need an attitude of humility and of sorrow. And as I remember Jesus, I also remember that other thief that died in his spirit of contrition. And it compels me to remember that I must constantly be in an attitude of repentance. But obviously, as we come this morning, we find reassurance in our Redeemer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And like the second thief, I need to call upon Him as my Lord, as my Savior, as my King, and as my Redeemer. I need to show this attitude of humility and of sorrow when I come to communion. As you and I eat and drink this morning of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we're reminded of Paul's affirmation in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7 when he said, "In Him," speaking of Christ, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." My focus is on the cross of redemption. Or I reflect upon Peter's reminder in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, when he penned, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as I think of that Redeemer that died on that cross, and I'm reminded of my redemption, I cannot help but think of John's record. As he was privileged to, by the angel, have a vision of things to come. And in John chapters 4 and 5, that great throne scene of Him that sat on the throne. And then in chapter 5, the picture of the Lamb. And as they gathered around the throne, the 24 elders and the creatures and all of them as they hymn together, there are these words in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, as they give praise to the Lamb. They said, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God." Why? Because on that cross died a man that became our Redeemer. You think of so many centuries ago on Calvary's Hill, there stood three crosses. Three men died. One man died in sin, and one man died to sin, but the third man died for sin. And He became our Redeemer. So before we eat and drink together, let us sing and celebrate our redemption.